that's okay.
Yeah, sure. We navigators are big on scripture memory. I have a friend who, as a younger adult, memorized his testimony. Is kind of, I memorized 1,000 scriptures, mm-hmm. and I've kind of abandoned that because I found that it got in the way of knowing Jesus. But I suppose that it's possible to do scripture memory as a means of adding to your knowledge base, rather than scripture, the Lord using that to speak to you through scripture.
Well, one of the functions of the Holy Spirit is to bring to your remembrance. Can't bring it to your remembrance if it was never put in. So scripture has incredible power. I developed these concepts from scripture. But the one thing I did is I took a step back and I took a much bigger view, and because I learned the concept of worldview. And then as I'm learning worldview, I step back and said, wait a minute, you've got a Hebrew worldview and you've got a Greek worldview, and we're much closer to this. And so then all of a sudden, I mean, almost everything I'm teaching you comes out of stepping back to that bird's eye view and going, wait a minute, human beings have spirits, and those spirits are the most significant part of human beings. So I took scripture, and power, you can't underestimate the power of scripture, but you can use it in a way, I don't know that I like this word, but you can use it in a way that's legalistic. Let's do use a different word. What I talked about this morning, you can use it in a way that's works-oriented, that's not me hearing from God, that's not me depending on God, and then it becomes my work, and it really is kind of useless at that point. So learning to step back, hear God, get it into a structure, all of that's good. Let me do a next question. It says, is there a point that you switch from nurturing to truth? Yeah, absolutely. There are times when nurturing isn't going to get the job done. I had a guy years ago, sweet, lovable guy, who said, Pastor, you say some of the hardest things in the nicest ways. There comes a point at which, if there's not going to be a change in behavior, nothing gets better. So ultimately, when I'm working with people, once I, quote, diagnose and I identify something, there's almost always a one thing obedience that's attached to that. Why? Because the obedience will help? No, because we're egoistic. So if I can get them doing this one thing, I'm going to be able to change their thinking. Well, guess what? That one thing obedience usually is based on the truth of the word, where I'm speaking the truth and I'm basically looking up saying, if you're not willing to do this, you cannot get better. I have basically a one-word interview when people are coming into the program. You know, one-question interview. You want to know what my one question is? Are you willing? That's it. Now, I ask about 25 variations of that question to get my point across. But are you willing? I believe anybody who is willing, who will take trust steps of obedience, this whole process that I've described begins to kick in and start working on their behalf, and they can get better. Well, moving them from here to here, I've identified a truth principle that needs to be applied in the right way. I don't hit them with the whole 9 yards of, you got to understand this about the gospel. No, I kind of give them what they need at that particular point. But they're absolutely truth principles, truth steps. But it's not just, all right, let me give you the entire gospel. Sometimes not. You work according to the trust that you have and the ability that you have to work it. My father's bipolar and is currently experiencing deep depression. What's your advice? Is there one of your books that could address this? Basically, what I'm going to tell you there, you'd probably be better off to talk to me afterwards. In the last 6 months, I have created a curriculum book about this thick. And I have a specific articles that talk about spiritual sensitivity and bipolar as a part of that. I do not have any of that information in my published books at this point. So whoever wrote that, if you want to get with me, I can email you an article that comes out of the curriculum that I think are some articles that might be helpful. What you can do, the nature of bipolar, if you think of spiritual sensitivity, my wife's mother, as she got older, instead of losing hearing, she became ultra sensitive. And so then anytime there was loud talking, anytime, et cetera, I mean, it just, okay? Take that picture and translate it towards a normal person's experience of life, period. Now, bipolar starts with spiritual sensitivity. Bipolar almost always, and again, you have to generalize, and so I'm generalizing, almost also is tied to, and I'm going to call it a prophetic sense, which means that they tend to also be a little bit more higher sensitivity to God and spirit realm. So you've got that. But what's interesting, the prophetic also is tied to a power gifting. Prophetic almost always is not just about speaking truth, it's about exercising truth in a way that is powerful. So your bipolars, in general, they have this built-in sense of they should be powerful in their world, and when they speak, people should be listening to them, and there should be responses and positive responses. And so we feel hurt, we feel pain according to those inner desires, inner stuff. So if you have a person who is a power person and people are not respecting them, they feel like a loser. So when they feel like they should be a power person influencer and nobody is respecting them, guess what the immediate answer is? Well, if nobody's going to respect me, I'll get angry. I will go emotional. And this isn't necessarily a choice, people. I mean, it's just an instinctive response because I feel what? I feel powerless. So many times bipolar is combined with that. People feel powerless. When they feel powerless, that whole adrenaline rush and everything else kicks in, and they burn this thing at an incredibly high level. Well, when you burn natural energy at an incredibly high level, what's going to be the response? Some point, you're going to be totally out of natural energy, and you're going to swing all the way to the other end, and you're going to go into a bipolar crash. And chances are, when you're in the bipolar crash, I'm just a miserable loser, and you're doing all of the stuff. We almost always go from heads to tail. Heads is, I should be this powerful, influential person, and I'm running really fast, and I'm trying really hard, and I'm doing all this stuff. And when you flip to tails, it's like, I'm the most miserable loser that ever existed on the face of the earth. And they stay there until they can't handle it any longer, because why? They're a power person. They're an influencer. And at some point when they get sick and tired of being sick and tired, they jump and they run like a wild man to make up for everything they've missed. And guess what? I'm in this swing back and forth in this bipolar cycle that is a combination of factors. It's not just spiritual sensitivity. It tends to be character gifts and a lot of other pieces. Is that too much information, or are we okay?
Oh, you'll hold it. Yeah. Okay.
She pulled away if
I need to. Yeah, I know. They don't trust me. anyway, this morning you were talking about, I mean, we clearly have a victim society. You know, one of the things you said was that sometimes you kind of have to, I mean, I know that you're being taken advantage of, knowing you're doing, that sometimes you kind of have to let yourself be that way to get to where you want to go. How do you determine kind of when you do that and how far you go to do that?
Well, the first question is, are you willing? So here's my answer. I'm not willing to help you if you're not willing to do what you need to do to get better. I'm not a traditional shelter homeless guy that's like, oh, you don't have a place to stay, come on in. That's not me. I'm not that guy. I'm not that loving, compassionate guy. So you're going to sit down in front of me and I'm going to say, all right, here's what I see. Here's what it's going to take for you to get better. Are you willing? And if they say no, I say, well, then you and I are going to fight a whole lot. I think it might be better for you to either take some time or come back later or whatever. And so I basically, as a general rule, now back to the prophetic rule. If God says do it, you do it. But as a general rule, I'm not willing to help unless I see you willing to take some cooperative steps where it's going to get better. And that's a huge piece. Now, victim mentality, let me just go back there just a little bit. Remember the coin, and most of you, you know, it's interesting. Over here on the high side is pride. Now, you know, there's a little bit of pride in our country. You know, have you ever heard of the arrogant American? Okay, so you got the pride side. Doesn't seem like it, but self-pity is actually the flip side of pride. The core part of self-pity is I deserve to be treated better. How can you have a I deserve to be treated better if you don't have an inflated view of yourself? So here you're basically dealing with a person who is walking in pride, the flip side, the tail side, the negative side, as a victim, so now I'm able to blame everybody else, so I have no responsibility. Self-pity is the absolute worst to try to help. And frankly, out of all the things, I wrote special papers on this, just because if at some point, if you... This is one where the information first tends to work. You know, if you write out this whole thing and they're reading through this and go, oh, yeah, that's me. Oh, yeah, that's me. Oh, yeah, that's me. Oh, yeah. Sometimes at that point it soaks into where they're like, oh, I didn't know it, but I am a self-pity guy, and they're willing to move. Now, in terms of helping people being used, we've gone to where at the program level we choose to be used. And here's what I mean by that. I continually want to be able to say to people, I want to be able to do in your life whatever we need to do for you to get better. Oh, you can't pay rent? And for you to pay rent puts stress on you? Well, then you're not going to pay rent. You can't work right now? Well, then you're not going to work right now. But then I come back with volunteer requirements or class requirements or et cetera. I want you to be willing to do what you need to do to get better. If you're willing to do that, I'm willing to help you, which sort of means, oh, I have to absorb the cost of you being here without charging you a penny and not be angry about it, not be frustrated about it, not put you down. So basically what we do in terms of being used is we absorb the cost. We absorb the heaviness and the weight during that period of time because I'm dedicated to help you do whatever you need to do to get better. And that's what it looks like for us as a program and as an individual. I would encourage you to build these kind of things into your dynamics of relationship so that you're doing something similar at an individual level. Are you having fun yet? Is this interesting to you? I mean, I'm taking some deep dives here. So number one, hopefully I'm not losing you. And number two, hopefully it's still at an interesting level. Yeah.
You talked this morning about life-giving relationships. And I think your words were train people to be life givers. Can you expand a little more on what that means and how you would do that?
Probably the best statement that I can give you, invariably when I'm working with people, and we use peer leaders. So you have a person who, we run about 50 people, and you know, I mean, they're just, there's no way we could do what we did without volunteers. So I've got this peer leader. Well, invariably, the peer leaders get an attitude about, how dare so-and-so just did such and such, and you have all of that. And I come back to my leaders and I say, here's our standard. We've got to be blameless. And they look at me, and a lot of times they really have a hard time. And then here's the second thing that I talk about. Every person out there is going to respond according to who they are. So don't take it personal when a lazy person is lazy. Here's the one that I love. I can't believe that person lied to me. Well, what do they mean? I say, well, what do you mean? Well, they're a liar. You know they're a liar, yeah. But I fixed them supper yesterday, so they're not supposed to lie to me. You understand what I'm saying? So you have all of that. Well, here's how you begin to deal with this. In order to be blameless, I have to treat people not according to who they are, not according to how they respond to me, not according to even how they respond to others. I have to treat people according to who God says I am, I should be, Christ wants me to be. So in every situation, I in a sense, I almost put on the blinders and I walk up to that situation, I begin to face it, and I begin to say, okay, this is who I am. And there's a lot of times we don't kick people out because I'm a John 17 guy that says, I'm not going to kick anyone out until I know I've given it every chance I can give it. And I can't be angry at that person who then turns around, does stupid stuff, and creates problems for me or problems the program, because I chose that because this is who I am. When you begin to live in that way, I forgot the phrasing of your question now, but that I'm pretty sure that addresses where you, what did you say? Okay, so to be life givers, I've got to develop an incredible self-discipline. And self isn't the right word, God discipline, one another lifestyle. I've got to develop an incredible, this is who God's called me to be, etc. Because here's the thing, you're going to get used, you're going to get burned, and you're going to get used and burned because that's who you're dealing with, so you don't take it personally. And then you continue to take the next step and the next step and the next step. That's what it looks like to be a life giver. You've got to give up. You got to get over the unforgivenesses. You got to get over the wounds. You've got to become consistent. One of the things that I love, and I feel like I have a pretty good record in this, in the program, you know, you get all kinds of people saying, well, pastor said this or that. I mean, they're using my words to excuse some behavior that I obviously wouldn't excuse. After a while, you become consistent enough, people know you enough, there's no question. You're a life giver, period. Doesn't matter what they said to you, doesn't matter what they did to you. Now, that doesn't mean you can't stand up and be firm. There comes a point when we're removing people and I'm going to them, I'm confronting, I'm etc. And you'd be amazed how many of those people come back 6 months later and say, you're the only person that's ever stood up to me, to my face, and told me the truth. That's still being a life giver. But walking through this in the way that Christ would call you with character, with the presence of God, at some point I'm handing off the peace of God. I don't care if you're wounding me, I'm not going to step outside of the character of Christ. I'm not going to take it personal. I'm going to maintain peace. I'm going to maintain love. I'm going to continue to give you opportunities to grow and get better. There's got to be a fire in your belly that is not knocked around easily. If you don't have that fire, see, we've made, kind of glad I'm talking to a man here, right? We've made the gospel so feminine that what I'm talking about right here doesn't happen. Oh, it's okay. I understand how they treated you. Well, you can't be expected to stand. Well, no, I mean, of course you're wounded. No! to be a life giver, at some point, you got to get a fire in your belly that this is who Christ says I am, this is what Christ says I need to do, and I'm not moving. And to be a life giver, there's got to be a fire and a forcefulness in you that will not be thrown off your game. Because the number one thing that destroys trust is integrity, and the number one thing that changes lives is trust. So. Amen? That's the masculine side of the gospel that is more forceful in terms of being forgiving or loving, which it is in my case, because John chapter 17, no, we still might have a chance with this one. I'm not willing. Not willing to kick this person out yet. Might tomorrow, but not yet. So there's times when I am very forceful in that forgiveness piece because I want to extend one more opportunity. But I know what I'm doing, and I'm making a deliberate choice, hopefully according to what God is leading and guiding. One more.
Okay, so you talked about connecting to people by learning about them. People like to talk about themselves, and also, but we have to come to that point of dying to ourselves. So how do you connect the dots and bring people around full circle?
Well, that goes back to the line that I gave just a little bit ago. There's a point where it's time for truth. And I mean, obviously I'm a knowledge guy, but I'm also a one thing obedience guy. So one of the things that I've had to learn to try to get across the information that I teach, because there's so much complexity in what I teach, I've learned to talk in one-liners. So over a period of time, hopefully you grow your skill in terms of you talk and you transfer life and you let them feel nurtured and you let them feel loved, but there's a time to speak truth. When it's time to speak truth, I kid, and it's not totally joking because my wife's mercy servant. I kid that I get one significant hardcore encounter, correction, challenge type moment per month with my wife. When you're dealing with a big time mercy servant person, you better not overuse it. If you overuse it, it ain't going to be pretty, okay? So that's who she is. So depending on who you're dealing with, some people are more fighters and et cetera. We go at it day after day, you know? I mean, it's war, so to speak. But with most people, you need to figure out what the important truth piece is that needs to be brought in, and then you bring it in with a consistency, with a gentleness, but just kind of there, just kind of escalating day by day. And so that's why I say, as time goes on, hopefully you grow in your skill of bringing that truth piece in, knowing which one to bring, which one to stand on, how hard to stand on it, because ultimately just doing the listening, et cetera, as you're saying, at some point that just feeds self. And so it doesn't work. But once, as you build trust, you transition to truth. Ready for a break or anything else? Any more questions before we... 10987, let me see. I think I answered. Oh, okay, there was another question. I'm sorry, I didn't answer this one yet. How can I identify my own driver? All right, here's the simplest way. Where's your pain? You can only be hurt by what you care about. Let me tell a quick story that's just crazy. Had a guy who had a girlfriend, and he was losing the girlfriend, and he was just mourning the loss of the girlfriend, and I was trying to work with him, and I was getting, like, nowhere. And it just, nothing I was trying was working. And finally, at one point, I just kind of said, okay, let's talk. I said, why does the loss of this girlfriend hurt? And he came out with like fire out of his mouth. She made me look stupid. Well, it wasn't that he lost the girlfriend. It was that this girlfriend went over to this guy, and this guy is a loser. She dumped me for this loser. That made me look bad. He had virtually no pain over the loss of the girlfriend. His pain was entirely in the area of reputation. She hurt my reputation. And immediately at that point, I'm like, oh, you're a reputation guy. So he is driven by reputation. Take a look at the deepest areas of pain in your life and you'll find your drivers. You just have to translate from the pain points back to, oh, it hurts because I care about this. The fact that I care about this means this is who God has created me to be. Sounds a lot easier than I just stated it, but it's a fairly simple process, yeah.
Step then for reputation for him as a driver, what would you want to see that? How would that be replaced with something better for him?
Reputation people, interestingly enough, anyone take a shot at it? Why would God create you so that you cared about reputation? And my answer is he didn't necessarily create you to care about reputation. It's a little bit of a byproduct. But people who care about reputation at a high level, God created them to be influencers. Would you suggest that maybe God created leaders? What do you think? Maybe God has a role for leadership? Leadership people know that they can't lead unless they have the respect, the reputation from the people around them. So almost everybody who has a high-level reputation value, they are created to be influencers, leaders, so they've got to get that piece humbled and submitted to God in a healthy way. When that's submitted to God in a healthy way, hopefully the pain level goes back down. If it's not submitted to God, every time they lose reputation, they're blowing up, and they don't know why they're blowing up. They're blowing up because that's part of who God created them to be, so it's a highly sensitive area, but I got to get it surrendered and submitted to God. Okay, question number two. How can I be open to other people when I believe I have the truth in Scripture? If I didn't think that and knew the truth, would be easier to be open to dialogue. Here's what I'm going to suggest. One of the best ways to reach people is to give them the dignity of it being a human being. I don't care if you're as wrong can be. You're still a human being. You're still created in the image of God. If I approach you, giving you the appropriate dignity of the human being, and I'm really working at it from that level, and I'm asking questions. I'm not trying to hit you with truth. I'm asking questions. I'm finding out who you are. At some point, you earn the right to share your point of view, who you are, etc. But when we approach people with truth, here's the reality, back to 1 Corinthians 1:8-1, where it talks about knowledge puffs up. Knowledge tends to take us into a place of vertical. So when I approach you from a knowledge vertical point, in a normal setting, you're going to feel one down. You're going to feel like the teacher is talking to the child, and I don't like to be talked to like a child. So this has been a huge thing. I shared this with some people, and it's really kind of a... In around 2000, we went through a pretty significant church split. And if you know about church splits, when you're pastoring, both sides think you're wrong and you're never right about anything. And so for about 3 years, it was wrong, 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 wrong. Well, I'm a knowledge guy, so I struggle with arrogance. I didn't necessarily know that at the time, but I struggle with arrogance. At the end of the 3 years, I had multiple people come up to me. It's kind of like, when did you stop beating your mother? I had multiple people come up and go, you're not as arrogant as you used to be. Now, I wanted to punch them because I wasn't arrogant before. But I wanted to hug them because, hey, I'm at least getting better. What's interesting, the suffering that I went through, continually being told I was wrong day after day, created a level of humility in me that I could now bring the same truth that I was bringing 3 years earlier, but my message had changed. I was no longer coming from above. I was coming from alongside in a way that validated their humanity, and that message could be heard. So just the way that question was written, if you know you're right, if you know you're right, put it down. Set it down. Approach the other person as a human being. Give them the dignity that you would want to be given to you. Explore, connect, walk through, and then when it's time, when you have the authority, then you speak. I think there wasn't anybody else that turned one in that didn't get answered, right? Are we good? I don't know about you, but this is fun. I love impromptu stuff. It's funny, on my podcast, Matthew will come in, and I do some of my best work. He'll come in yesterday, and this will be up as one of the shorts on the podcast. Yesterday he came in and asked kind of almost like what you've been saying. It's like, well, how do you respond in this angry world when you need to be quiet and et cetera? And I gave basically a 4.5-minute answer that Tuesdays are shorts and Thursdays are the long program. And so, you know, just, I don't know, I just respond best to some of those hit me off the cuff and make me answer. And so that's what this has been, and I've enjoyed it. And thank you. Thank you for the questions. Thank you for engaging. Let's take a break. 15 minutes? 10 minutes? Trying to push them along, huh?